Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
We are excited to be here. Lee did not get to come with me last time due to having a child still at home, and now we're empty nesters and she's able to be here, and I'm excited about that. She will, after lunch, starting at 1 o'clock, she'll be helping me do a couple of three sessions that we're doing. Just to let you know, this morning we're going to talk about strong families in here. We're going to talk about praying, how to pray for your family and why that's important in a little while in Bible class in the fellowship hall. After lunch, we're going to talk about traits of a healthy family. And then after that, we're going to talk about marriage, because healthy marriages make healthy families. And we'll close out the day with what we call marriage killers, things that are threatening our families today. Want to just very, very quickly, just to let you know, because I'm hoping maybe some of you will hang around and stay with us today. We grew up in Amarillo, Texas. We were kind of high school sweethearts, if you want to call it that way. We do have four boys. This is Childress, because people always ask us, so I throw that up there. We're right there in the panhandle, the bottom panhandle of Texas. Here is our family. We are a family of eight. I have two married sons. My two oldest boys are married. All of them, the oldest three, are all working on their own, and the youngest is in college right now. So we're empty nesting, and we're enjoying watching our kids fly on their own. Our family is no different than your family. We clean up nice, we dress up nice, we take nice pictures, we smile well. But when somebody says, "Y'all just act like yourself," generally that more looks like our family. You know, somebody's clowning around and mom's telling them, "Get out of the floor." We're not any different than your family. But I did want to show you the pride and the prize of the Morgan family right now. And that's it right there. All right. She's got her pop's hairdo. It just sticks up everywhere and we love it. But she is a sweetheart. Her name is Charlotte. And we had to, every chance we get to see her, we do. So let's take for a second, and we're going to talk about builders. We're talking about building homes this morning, building healthy homes and healthy families. But let's talk about builders. And some of these you're going to know, all right? I don't know if you live in a house that you, maybe you rent that house, maybe you have purchased that house. Some of you may have a house that you have built and you designed and you got it the way you want it to go. But here's some people that you're going to recognize of, hey, these guys know what they're doing on building. That's a guy named Ty Pennington. You remember the Move the Bus guy? There you go. That's him. You look at him, he was on TV for a while, ABC. And he did a good job on that show. Another builder is some folks from Texas by the name of Gaines, Chip and Joanna Gaines. I know you recognize them, and if you don't, let me just say congratulations on your ability to stay off of social media and television and everywhere else, all right? But one of the things we loved about these guys is not only did they build homes for people, but they exemplified on their show a good, healthy family and a good, healthy marriage. Another builder is Bob Vila. We're going to go old school because some of you are going, "I don't know these people." You got to know Bob Vila, right? He was kind of the original builder of homes. And then for some of you that might be under 15, well, here's Tim Toolman. That's more my style right there. I forgot about him. I had him in there. But another one in there is Bob the Builder, right? He can build it. Yes, he can. You remember those, right? Now we build some pretty amazing stuff. We enjoy traveling, and we love seeing places, new places, and just driving around, seeing houses, house designs. Tennessee is one of our most favorite places to travel to. We are very blessed to get to come here often, and just absolutely incredible in its beauty. And we've taken pictures of houses to take back and show our kids. Man, look at this. This is gorgeous. But I want to show you some houses from around the world that you're going to kind of go, "Wow, somebody built that." Can you imagine architecture? How do you build a church in the side of a wall that's on the side of a mountain that's got a big
a big ravine with a river through it. I don't know who came along one day and said, I want a church and I want it right here on the side of the mountain, you know, and man, I'd have built a two-room shack and said, I hope this don't fall over. But someone knew what they were doing on building this right here. How about this one here? This is in Russia, and that's just incredible to me that people can design and build and make these things happen. One of my favorite is, of course, this is in Japan. This is an apartment complex. And somebody has built it, and when they, I don't know if they got done, and they said, well, this is kind of plain, and they said, well, let's build a dragon on it. I have no clue, but would this not be a great place to live, right? Because you just tell people, if somebody goes, hey, what's your address? I need to come by your house. It's a dragon apartment complex. We're there. And they go, oh, yes, okay. But boy, isn't it amazing that we build and can build some incredible places? Now, the hardest building to build of all is this one here, a common house, a common home. It is easy. In fact, we saw them on our drive over this morning. You got new communities coming up, and there's new houses being built right now. There was a new apartment complex that we passed this morning. Those are easy to build, but the hardest thing to build is an actual home. And sometimes it's tough raising kids. It's tough doing relationships. And it's tough doing marriages. And so we're going to talk this morning about some foundations of a healthy home, what your home needs in order to build a good, healthy home. Because that's the goal in our world. We're not really big on what house we live in as much as if we can build a good, healthy home. So if you'll follow along with me, here's a text. This is Jesus, and he talks about a couple of homes in this text right here. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he said, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew against that house, and it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. So the first house we see is built by someone who hears Jesus' words, puts them into action, and builds a house on the rock. Now, verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house not on a rock, but on sand. And the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, when we're talking houses today, and we're talking families today, there are a lot of families that are struggling with houses on the sand because their foundation is not stable. There is a lot of houses and families today that are struggling in our communities, in our schools, and in our nation because they have not figured out how to build their foundation on the rock. And so this morning I want to talk about how we go about doing that. Four foundations of a healthy family. And if you've got a notepad and a pen or something you can write with, you can write some of these down. But four foundations. You know, you probably should know as well as anybody that if you are constructing a real house, the most important part of that house is the foundation. If you do not get that foundation right, nothing else works. Nothing. The rest of the house, it's the first thing to go down. It is the most important thing to go down. Because if the foundation is not set right, nothing works from here on out. I can think of two places that have done that. I can think of a place in Breckenridge, Texas that I have been to many times to do a workshop. They have an office facility that was built by someone up kind of on a hill that looks brand new, but it is vacant. There's signs that say, hey, you can't come up this road. And what has happened? They never got their foundation right. They got almost everything finished, everything ready to go and ready to start renting things out. And guess what? They condemned it and said, you can't come in here. This is not safe. This foundation was never done properly. It still sits vacant 12 years to this time. I can think of a little house that we helped construct in Honduras that we were help building, and we've made lots of trips down to Honduras to help build houses and do things like that. And you've got to get your four posts on the outside of that house and foundation set right. And if you get them set right, everything goes up easy. And somehow or another, somebody missed it by about 6 inches. And for the rest of the day, there was nothing right on that house. A couple of days later, somebody had to go back and take that house down and restart it for a little family. You got to have that foundation correctly. Without a right foundation, things aren't going to work. And the first foundation you got to have is you got to figure out that, hey, we need to do things God's way. We need God as a foundation, and we need to understand that He created families, and when we create families and do them God's way, He's the designer, the creator, so He's got some instructions on how to do it. When we follow those, things work really well. Can you imagine buying a chainsaw and never running a chainsaw before and walking out and trying to go, all right, let's figure out how to get this thing started. You'd be going, hold on, you're going to cut something off. You've got to be really careful. But you want to read instructions of how to do things because the creators of the chainsaw know best how to run the chainsaw. The creator of the family knows best how to run the family. And if we'll learn to do things the way He designed to do them, things work a lot smoother. They really do. And the first thing that He wants you to do is He wants to make sure that you understand that healthy families, that healthy homes don't have a small dose of God. They've got a big dose of God. That God is not just a little part you add to the family like a salt on top. He is the major ingredient. Doing things God's way. Make Him number one in your home. If you have your Bible, if you're in Genesis chapter 2, I just want to share with you a point really quick on why this is so important. In Genesis 2, from the very, very beginning, the Lord introduces Himself. God introduces Himself as not God. He doesn't introduce Himself as just God. If you'll notice, when you get to chapter 2, this is the very beginning, page 2 of your Bible. When you meet God in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the earth, this is the account of the heavens and the earth as they were created, when the Lord God made heavens and earth. Now, I want you to notice for a second. Here He says, I want to tell you about Myself. I'm not God, I am Lord God. Now, follow with me for a second, okay? So if you look down to verse 5, you read down here, no shrub had appeared on the earth, no plant had sprung up, and the Lord God had not sent rain. Now verse 7, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Notice verse 8, then the Lord God planted a garden. Verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees. Skip down to verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but... Verse 18, then the Lord God said. Verse 19, then the Lord God formed. Verse 21, then the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep, and the Lord God made woman. So what I want you to understand for a second is when you meet God from the beginning, He's trying to explain, hey, here's our first family. This is Adam and Eve, and I am Lord God. Not just God, I'm Lord God. Now, I want you to note, if you've got your Bible and your finger right there, the very first thing you read about in chapter 3, when Satan shows up in the picture and goes, I've got a better way to do things, don't listen to this guy. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, it again says, the Lord God. But Satan, verse 3, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, notice His words. He said, did God really say? Did you notice what Satan just dropped here? Did you notice what Satan just decided he would just very carefully leave out without hoping that she would notice? The fact that He had been Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, and now all of a sudden Satan comes along and goes, hey, let me tell you about God. And he doesn't refer to Him as Lord God. He doesn't call Him Lord God. He doesn't want Eve to call Him Lord God. And Satan's still pulling that number on people today. He's still pulling that on families today. You know what that is? That's families who go, oh yeah, we love God. Yes, we believe in God. but they don't make God Lord God of their family. He's just God. He's not the king of their house. He's not king of the castle. And if you want families to work right and families to work well as God designed them, you got to have God as a part, as the family, and you got to have things His way. So the second thing that I want you to catch, there it goes, is I want you to catch that there are, when it comes to families and healthy families and foundations, that there are some truths that were taught by God, and there's some big myths out there. There's some things that aren't really true as well. So let's look at those for just a second, okay? What is real, what is not real in our time? Here's the things that aren't real, okay? These are the things you may hear people say, but these are myths about family. Number one, happy families don't have problems. That's a myth. You can be a happy, healthy family and still have problems. Healthy families are imperfect families. There are no perfect people, so there's always going to be things that you're working through. And just because you've got a family that's working through some things, just because you've got a kid that may be 15, 16 years old, and it's just like, why in the world is he or she acting that way at this time, doesn't mean that you can't be a happy, healthy family. Now, the world will tell you, a family without problems is a good family. There's just not a lot of those. That's just unrealistic. Healthy, happy families do have issues they have to work through. Another one is that healthy families happen by accident. That is a lie. You've got to be intentional at building a healthy family. It means you've got to work on it. You've got to go, here's how our goals, here's what we're working on, here's how we're going to do this. Healthy families, healthy marriages don't just happen by accident. People just don't wake up one day and go, wow, how did we get this? You don't just come along and go, I'd like to get in shape and I'd like to be healthy and I'd like to lose 50 pounds and I'd like to bulk up and put some muscle on and wake up the next morning and you've done it. Doesn't work that way. You got to work at it. None of that happens by accidents. And then another one that I want you to understand, and we're going to talk about this today because, dads, I want you to understand that you play a major, major role of importance in the life of your children. But a lot of people will tell you dads don't play a big role in building healthy families. And statistics that we'll look at later today will tell you that dads play a massive role. That statistically, children being raised in homes where their father is present or a part of it or communicates with the kids and is a part of their lives or a male role model of some sort, those kids have so many more chances statistically because dads are an essential part of a healthy family. And for a long time, there was a big long time in about the 90s, early 2000s, where people kick back and they go, ah, dads aren't really that. They really just don't do a whole lot, you know. They help bring some children into this world, but they're not really all that necessary. And those people are finding out today, we miss that. Dads are an essential part of the role in the family. Now, here's some truths that you need to catch. Strengthening your family is a problem answer to many of our problems. You look around and you go, boy, our nation, our country, our community, our school system, churches, we've got a few issues here and a few things we need to work on. I can promise, as melodramatic as this says, sounds right here, if we could go back to doing family the way God designed marriage and family, the way God designed building healthy families, we would fix about 95% of the problems that ails our country. Strengthening the family is the answer to many of our problems. And that's why I'm excited to be here today, because I think that God's vehicle for helping produce healthy marriages and families today our churches. I think one of the top missions of the church today, and whatever you want to call it, is we're doing mission work and we're reaching the community and we're working on building healthy marriages and healthy families. Because where else do you find that? we're amazed all the time because we get to do these amazing workshops and we zip into churches for a weekend. And you know, we were in Houston a few weeks ago and they said, they looked around at an absolutely packed auditorium, social distancing, of course, but absolutely packed auditorium and said, we don't know who 2/3 of these people are. And I said, they're from your community. And they were. Because their churches are beginning to realize, hey, we're where people are kind of looking to find out, how do we do marriage? How do we do family? And they want to come. They may not come to some of the other things that you offer. They may not come to a gospel meeting or a revival or something along those lines. But boy, you offer a marriage workshop and a family workshop, and folks come. They show up. You'll have more visitors than you do your member folks. Strengthening families is the answer to many of our problems, and churches need to get on and go, hey, we got to help do this. We got to provide classes, and we've got to provide lessons, and we've got to provide Bible studies, things to help. A healthy marriage is the best gift you can give your kids. That's the truth. Now, if you're sitting there and you're going, hey, I'm a single parent, let me just say, I'm not here to beat you up today. That is not my job. I am at this point talking to people who are currently married, and I just want to say that one of the best things that you can do to give your children is the gift of a healthy marriage, meaning your children are in the school of marriage that they're watching you. You're their teacher, their professor of marriage, and they're watching you. Your grandchildren are watching how you're doing marriage, how you're treating your husband, how you're treating your wife, and they're learning that someday this is how it is supposed to be. We've got to model that. We'll talk about that more throughout the day. Praying for your family is a must. We're going to talk about that in Bible class, but I wanted to throw that out there. But when it comes to foundations, you've got to understand that we got to do things God's way. We got to understand the truth when it comes to foundations and not the lies. And then here's the third one right here. Let me get this backed up. There we go. Actually, we'll just leave them all up there for a second, okay? Number three, give lots of praise. Give lots of praise. Lots of praise. Think about your kids and even your spouse for a second. Throughout the school day, throughout their work day, what do you suppose they get more of, praise or criticism? Well, I hope you are honest and go, you know, if my kids are in school, I promise you they hear more negative things than they do positive things. So when they go home at the end of the day, and when your spouse comes in at the end of the day, and when you come in at the end of the day, back in my younger days, when I was a teenager, I'm an 80s kid, all right? When I was a teenager, they still had self-serve gas stations, or they still had full-serve gas stations. You remember those? Where you pull up and somebody would come out and they would pump you gas for you and they'd clean your windshield and they'd ask you if you wanted to check your oil and all that kind of stuff. That was pretty cool, wasn't it? The home, as God has designed it, is for it to be a full-service gas station. Meaning when your kids come home and when your spouse comes home, that is when the family refuels one another with praise and grace, because that's not what they've got all day long. Their tanks are empty. And they need to come home to a spouse whose arms are open, or a kid whose arms are open, or a parent whose arms are open going, hey, you just remember, no matter what happens, you are loved and this is a safe place for you. We need lots of praise in our home. One of our favorite statistics is a statistic that says that marriages that praise 5 times more than they criticize, marriages and families that praise 5 times more than they criticize, divorce rate drops to 12% in those families. It tells me two things. Number one, we need to do a better job praising in our families. And number two, criticism is a really bad, bad thing. It's hurtful. Give lots of praise. I remember vividly when I was about 19 years old, and I was trying to make some decisions about my future and what direction that I wanted to go. And I was considering doing what I'm doing right now, speaking in front of people, talking in front of people, that sort of thing, or something else. I wasn't sure that this was something that I wanted to do because I wasn't sure if I could handle doing it. It just so happened I was working as a 19-year-old single kid at a little rural country church as a youth minister. And I was hired to drive to that church on the weekends and hang out with kids and try to teach a Bible class, and that was my job. One weekend, the guy that was the Andrew up here that did all the speaking was going to be gone, and he said, "I need to see if you would fill in for me on a Sunday night." And I thought, this is my chance. I will see if I like this. Sunday night, you know, that's not prime time. There'll be a few less folks, and I bet we'll try it. And so I said, I'll do this. And I worked all week on a lesson. In fact, I called a friend of mine who is a minister and a preacher, and I said, "Hey, you preach this one lesson one time." And I took notes. Can I, one, use it? And number two, do you have any pointers for me? And he kind of helped me a little bit and said, "Yes, you can. Of course you can use that." And because I didn't know what I was doing. But I was excited about this. And Sunday night rolls around, and I'm nervous, okay? I want you to know I'm really nervous. And all the people that I didn't think would show up because it's Sunday night came back because they wanted to hear the new young preacher kid preach. So it was a packed house. Time came for me to get up. I thought I was ready, but I was nervous, really nervous. And I spoke very fast. You think I speak fast now? You should have heard me that night. I spoke 100 miles an hour. And I fumbled over some words. And I had a hard time keeping up with a few notes I had and where I was supposed to be. And it wasn't going well. And it was just going downhill by the moment. And I remember my preacher friend who had given me a pointer. He said, "You know, if you want to," he said, "point number three in your lesson is a song." If you'll remember, I actually got everybody to say, "Hey, open your song books and look at this song." And I led that song because it fit point number three. And I said, "Yeah, I remember that. I grew up singing that song." And so I thought, as I was up there, the only thing I might be able to do to recover this, that everybody's paying attention, is I told them, I said, "Grab your song book and let's open your song book. And I can carry a tune decent. And I said, let's sing this song together. It fits point three." And I started leading that song. And it just so happened that that little country church didn't know that song. I sang a solo. That was the last thing that I wanted to do that morning or that evening. When I was done, in my head, I said, "I am done. I don't want any more of this. I don't ever want to do this again. This was the worst experience of my life." And I ended my lesson, and I made my walk toward the back of the little church and stood at the back where preachers are supposed to stand at the back and shake hands. And people were nice. They were gracious. They said kind things, and I knew that they weren't being completely honest, but they did. And I had some folks that said some things that they were trying to be honest, you know, like maybe someday you'll do better, you know, and something along those lines. And I really wanted to just go on out the door and not talk to people. Here's what took place, though. After all these people were leaving, and I was talking to them, and they were all giving me a little critique, and you know, one nice man I remember specifically said, "If you'd talk a little slower, we could understand you." And he was just trying to help, and it was okay. But I looked up, and what I did not know had happened was my dad had snuck in, driven 60 miles to this little country church, and had snuck in the back and sat on the back row. And I did not know he was there. And I look up as some people are going out, and I'd been shaking hands, and I look up, and there's my dad in line to visit with me and shake my hand. And I really weren't sure exactly how I felt about this, because I thought, boy, I did not want him to hear this. And when it finally came his turn, to shake my hand and give me some advice. He shook my hand and put his arm around me and hugged me close. And he whispered in my ear, "That was the best sermon I've ever heard." And he said, "Don't ever stop doing this. It is for you." And I'm glad he was there. And I'm glad God put him there. Because I didn't stop. Sometimes the right love, the right praise at the right time. Don't always have to tell your kid, "Hey, you struck out three times today." You may just need to tell them, "I love watching you play baseball." But our families need a lot of praise. Praise sets the course for your family to go in the right direction. Love. Love's the last thing, and we'll finish because I know my time is up. Love. Families need a lot of love. And there's different ways you can look at love. What kind of love? There's a look of love, there's a word of love, and there's a touch of love. Meaning, it's easy just to go, "Well, I love my family," but you need to love your family more than just say, "I love my family." Sometimes you need to give your family a look of love. Sometimes you might need to smile at your family, wink at your family. When my kids were small, and I was doing this right here, and they were with me, there were a lot of times I'd look down at one of my boys who would be small at the time, would look at his dad and go like this, and I'd go, "Yeah, you know, that made me feel good," because, you know, as long as this kid thinks I'm all right, I'm all right. Does that make sense? Because that was a look of love. I had one of my sons when he was a teenager. We live in a small community of about 6,000, and you see your kids all over town coming and going from school or wherever it is, and I looked up at a light, and across the light was his little red car, and he had been trying to get my attention, and I finally spotted him, and he stuck his hand out the window and gave me the "I love you" sign. And so sometimes you just need to, you know, maybe you just need to tell your kids, hey, I love you," from across the room. Eye contact says "I love you." You can't spend all of your time looking at this right here and give your kids the eye contact that they need. Maybe it's a word of love. Not just a "I love you." Maybe it's an "I'm proud of you," or "You are awesome." I find it interesting that God, who I would consider to be the world's greatest father, wouldn't you? No matter how good a father you are, you don't even compare to God. He's the greatest parent of all times. And I find it interesting that when Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water, not just then, but also on the Mount of Transfiguration, two times God thought it was necessary to say, "This is my Son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased." Jesus heard His Father say, "I love you and I'm proud of you." And if God felt it necessary to tell His Son that, then I think we better find it necessary to tell ours the same. And then a touch of love. A hug. Kiss. Touch. Touch is really, really important. Let's close with this guy right here. I always throw this in here for the young ones for a second. We're talking about building homes and foundations, and I showed you some pictures of some pretty good builders, home builders, a while ago. But this guy right here may very well have been the best builder of homes that there is. You go, who is this guy? I don't know what his name is, but he's the third pig. You remember the story? He's the third pig. Because what happened was mama told those pigs when they left, "Hey, be on guard. There's a big bad wolf coming. He loves to eat pigs. And you need to build a house in such a way that he doesn't eat you." And the first pig comes along, and you remember the story, right? I used to read this to my kids all the time. And he built a house of straw. And I'm always amazed. They were great builders because they took a little packet of straw and you turn the page and there's this little hut. And I'm like, wow, that's impressive. But it's not, because that was not a very good house. It was not a very strong house. The second pig built his house full of sticks. But the third pig, he did his with bricks. He built a foundation. He did it right. And his brothers oftentimes hollered and said, hey, come play with us. And he goes, nope, don't have time. I've got to build this house right. And if you remember the story, the wolf does show up. And he knocks on the first little pig's house and he says, let me in. Pig says, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And the wolf says, I'll huff and puff and I'll blow your house down and I will eat you. Now, I wanted to just tell you that somewhere in about 1970, 1980, we became a little more compassionate with our children's stories because we changed the story of the Big Bad Wolf, because the original story of the Big Bad Wolf, back in the 60s, 50s, the original story, guess who actually got ate? Yeah, I don't know how they illustrated it. You turn the page and there's a hoof and a tail and I don't know. But I can see that it's important for them to let the little pig get away somehow in the new story. But in all honesty, a little pig that's a little chubby with little short legs is not going to outrun a wolf, right? But he somehow did to his brother's house of straw. And the wolf shows up and he blows that house down. And they escape somehow to their brother's house that's made of brick. And if you remember at the close of the story, those two pigs are hiding underneath a bed, scared for their life, when the wolf shows up, and this pig says, blow all you want. You're not going to blow my house down. All you want. And the wolf does. And the house doesn't come crashing down. If you catch anything this morning that you go, okay, I need to remember that, this is what I want you to catch. Be the third pig. Build your house. Build your home. Build your family in such a way that when the wolf comes, your house doesn't come crashing down. Because the wolf will come. He'll come in the form of cancer. He'll come in the form of marriage problems. He'll come in the form of sickness. Oh, he'll come and he's going to blow on your house. Just like Jesus said, the storm, the wind, the waves, the rivers rose. But if your house is built on the rock, it will not fall. That's how we build our homes. That's how we build our faith. On the rock. Solid. So that it does not crash. Before we head to Bible class and do our next session, we're going to have an invitation song here in just a moment. And if you're here this morning and would like to ask for prayers, if you're here this morning and ready to become a Christian, any of the things that you might have a need for this morning, there will be some folks down here to visit with you during this song. And probably they'd be happy to visit with you after services as well. But always take a second at the end of a lesson to share that with you. And if you're here this morning and would like to respond during this invitation song, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost.